Well, we welcome you to our Sunday school class this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you, and we appreciate your being here. A few weeks ago, we began a general topic of taking the Christian life seriously. We've been dealing with various aspects of the Christian life, seeking to impress upon our minds and upon our conscience the need to give serious thought and effort to various responsibilities that we have as believers. Today, we will be considering the topic of evangelism, an activity that goes on within and without the church, outside of the church. Worship is the primary activity which takes place within the church. The reason we come to church is to worship. True biblical worship should prepare the believer for his Christian life each week. We have responsibilities in our home. We have responsibilities at work. We have many demands made upon us. But true biblical worship should strengthen us spiritually, so that as we walk out of that door, get in our cars and go home, and as we spend the rest of the Lord's day worshiping in our own personal worship, reading, praying, we should be prepared as we enter into our activities of the day on Monday to be spiritually ready to serve God in whatever place He has us. There is another activity, and that's the activity of evangelism. And those who name the name of Christ have a responsibility, listen carefully to my wording here, in one way or another, to be personally involved in the work of evangelism. That is the work of spreading the gospel. Notice very carefully, and I will elaborate upon this, I said in one way or another to be involved. As a church, we must carry out those ministries which will reach the lost with the true biblical gospel. And we ought to be very thankful and very prayerful that God has opened doors for this congregation to extend God's kingdom throughout the earth by the supporting and praying for various missionaries that we support. China, the Philippines, Mexico, the prison ministry. These are opportunities that we have, God has given us as a church, so that we may be involved. But we need to be very careful, because it's quite easy for us to sort of think, well, our church is involved in this and that, the prison ministry and the foreign missions and everything, so I can just sort of sit back and not be so involved. Why? Because my church is involved. I mean, I'm supporting missions through my offerings, and I come to the early prayer service, and I pray for the prisoners. But it's very easy for us to be reach that wrong conclusion that because of that, I'm excused from certain aspects of personal evangelism. The truth is, we as individuals will not become involved or long remain involved unless and until we as individuals have and maintain a genuine concern for the souls of others. And I want to deal this morning with the reasons why we as Christians ought to be concerned. The very topic suggests that there are believers who are not concerned. Why would I address this topic of why believers ought to be concerned about the souls of others? Because there are many professing believers who apparently have no real concern about the spiritual welfare of others. And that's sad. Very sad. There are people who are too wrapped up in their own little world. Me, my son, my wife, my son John and his wife, and us four, and no more. And we get involved in a round of activities, whether it's work, whether it's taking care of the house, whether it's whatever it might be. There's a multitude of things clamoring for our attention. Constantly. And we have a tendency to be too involved in our own little circle of friends and daily routine, and consequently we become very myopic. Do you know what the word myopic means? You don't, okay. I see some others kind of looking quizzical. Myopic is a word used for being nearsighted. And so we become nearsighted. Our vision is limited in great measure. A while ago I used the word ought. Ought speaks of responsibility and duty. And I take it very seriously, the matter of impinging upon your conscience. But it is my responsibility to impinge upon my conscience and upon your conscience clear duties set before us in the Word of God. Now, I made this statement, why every believer ought to be concerned. I did not say every believer ought to be a missionary or a preacher or an evangelist. Now, God has given us as individuals various gifts. Turn with me to Romans 12:6. Because here we see these gifts set before us. Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ, I'm different and you're different in those gifts that God has given us, according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, and I take it here to mean primarily that of teaching, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And we could quote from 1 Corinthians. Let me just quote it for you. You don't need to turn there. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So every one of us do not have the same gifts, nor do we have the same abilities. not everyone is equipped to take part in the jail ministry. Not everyone is equipped to take part in a prison ministry. Our prison ministry consists of writing letters to prisoners and of speaking to them regularly on the telephone and giving them counsel. Some of you are not equipped to do that. That's just not your thing. And we wouldn't expect you to do it. When I was in the church in Rocky Mountain, we had the migrant ministry. And not everybody's equipped to go out to a migrant camp and preach to the migrant ministry, because you don't know Spanish. That puts a stop to it right away. You're not equipped to go out and do that. Now, we are saying that each believer ought to have a genuine concern for the souls of others. I did not say that every believer ought to be what is commonly called a personal soul winner. Much less have we said that every believer should be some sort of super salesman seeking to persuade and corner and collar each and every individual and get a decision. We are not saying that. What we have said is this, and I believe we have good biblical reason for saying it. Every believer ought to be concerned for the salvation of sinners. There ought to be that genuine concern for the souls of others. Every believer ought to have a deep desire to see men, women, young people brought upon by the Holy Spirit, to see them brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. That ought to be a constant source of concern upon our hearts, to see that happen. Turn with me to Romans 10 and verse 1. And let's look at this. These are Paul's words. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer. Two things. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for what? Their salvation. That they be saved. Note carefully, it does not say brought to a decision or profession of faith, but actually saved. Now, grant there is a decision involved, and I'll comment on that later. But let me give you some reasons this morning why it is incumbent upon us as the children of God to have a genuine concern to see souls brought to Christ. Number one, commitment to one of the church's major tasks demands it. That's the first reason I'm setting before you. Commitment to one of the church's major tasks demands it. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is charged with many, many solemn and weighty responsibilities and privileges. Turn with me to Matthew 28:18, because here we have one of the major responsibilities of the church. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. notice the command, make disciples. That's different than getting a decision. Again, let me repeat, I do not deny the fact that when men are saved that a decision is involved, but that is incidental to the main concern and the principal focus, which is make disciples. Many times decisions are made and solicited, and it ends there. And we put another notch on our belt. No, our Lord said, make disciples. If I were to say to you this morning, take out a piece of paper and a pencil, and I want you to write down your definition of disciple. What would you write? What would you put down? Well, it has various meanings in the New Testament. But the meaning that I'm attaching to the word this morning is this. A disciple is one who is committed to a sacrificial life for the sake of Christ. I'm going to repeat that. A disciple is one who is committed to a sacrificial life for the sake of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. As I engage and have opportunity to have conversation and contact with individuals, as I speak with them and God opens the door and the opportunity, I should have in my mind, I'd like to see this man, this woman, this young person committed to a life, a sacrificial life for the sake of Christ. Wouldn't that be great to see that happen time and time and time again? And I'm setting this before you, dear people, as the true essence of evangelism. There is only one way to make disciples. And we have it in our text. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's how you make disciples. Teaching them. Teaching them what? To observe all that the Lord has revealed to us as being His will. But inherent in that command to make disciples involves a concern for sinners. Now, the task which is assigned in general to the church becomes the responsibility of each member in particular. Second major reason why we should be concerned about the souls of others. And the second major reason is this. The evangelical law keeping will require it. I've chosen my words carefully. Notice I have said evangelical law keeping will require it. Now, follow closely. One of the truths that we tenaciously hold to is this. We are not accepted before God based on what we do, but rather we are accepted before God based on the person and work of Christ. Period. When it comes to our justification before God, we affirm that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Let me quote for you. Listen carefully. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. We agree to that. We tenaciously hold to that. We defend that. But, we firmly assert that though we are not saved by keeping the law, nevertheless, we are saved unto law keeping, the revealed will of God. That is not a spirit of bondage. Hear me well. It is a spirit of sonship, out of love for the Savior, to obey His clearly revealed will. Not because I'm trying to merit, but because I love my Savior. And my Savior said, go ye therefore into all the world. What should I do then? Out of a heart of love for Him personally and for His salvation, carry out His revealed will. What is demanded of us? Listen, turn with me to Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Dear ones, as one who has received a full pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who is now bound to Him in loving bonds of subjection and obedience, I say to the Lord, I love You, Lord, and I want to please You. How can I please You? And our Lord has already directed us, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What is the highest expression of one's love to his neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be? You realize, of course, that that neighbor is not necessarily the guy that lives next door to you. He's included. But the people that we come in contact with, that are near us. What is the highest expression of love to my neighbor? It is to convey the greatest good that one possesses, the bread of life. Convey to them the knowledge of the Son of God. Convey to them the forgiveness of sin through the person and work of Christ. And if I claim to be a Christian who is not under bondage to keep the law to be saved, but has been saved for the obedience to the revealed will of God, then I must have a desire for the salvation of sinners. It is true, many may have little or no gift to articulate the gospel, or perhaps very little opportunity to do so. That's not what I'm talking about. I am not talking right now to the extent at which one may be able to express the desire. What I'm talking about is that there's a desire there. There is love, there is concern in my heart and in my soul for the spiritual well-being of others. There's a third reason why we ought to be concerned about the salvation of others. And it's this, because the consciousness of men's true condition will constrain it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. But notice carefully, we recognize no man according to the flesh. What do you think that means? Well, it means that as I come in contact with people, maybe it's a banker when I go in to check something at the bank, or talk to an insurance agent about writing up a new policy, or waiting on a customer in the bookstore, whatever it may be, my first and deepest thought that should come to my mind is this: I wonder where this guy is spiritually. I'm not impressed and misled and misdirected by the flashy car he's driving, the new suit that he has on that's really sharp. I see beyond that. We should see beyond that. That here is a never dying soul. What is the condition of every soul? What is the condition of every soul yet outside of Christ? Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That person standing in front of me, if he is not savingly joined to Christ, he is dead spiritually. Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, as that's the where I'm quoting, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In the book of Hebrews we read, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And the sobering reality, dear people, is this: that that soul, it's true of me as well as the person that may be standing in front of me, but the person there has only a few more breaths to breathe, and they will stand in judgment before God. That's sobering. That's a reality. How should that affect me? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What was the burden that Paul experienced? We read it a while ago. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. How deeply did Paul carry that burden? Romans 9:3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We'll never experience the same degree of concern that the Apostle Paul had. But that doesn't excuse us from not having some concern for others. Fourth reason: conformity to Christ will produce it. God begins the work of conforming us to the image of His Son the very moment that we are vitally joined to Christ. And as we behold our Lord, we are consumed with His great desire for the salvation of sinners. And as a result, we are transformed into His likeness, and we too know something of a true burden for souls. You remember Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler? How the rich young ruler would not follow our Lord's instruction to go and sell all that he had? He left, he went away, because he loved his riches more than his soul, more than God. And what does the scriptures record concerning our Lord's compassion? And looking at him, think of these words. Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus felt a love for him. You remember on one occasion, it says in Mark of our Lord, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion is a very, very strong word. It literally means this, the shaking of one's inner being. He had that compassion that he had was like a trembling on the inside. We need more compassion and love and concern. It says, and when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, shed tears over it. There's the fifth reason. A growing desire for the glory of Christ will motivate us to a concern about the spiritual welfare of others. The more the Christian grows in grace and in the knowledge of God, the more he realizes that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Perhaps one of my most favorite verses is Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Now, you remember in Acts, chapter 17, when Paul saw the whole city given over to idolatry. And it says in Acts 17:16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. He was there in the city. It was given over to idolatry. He saw people going in and out of places for the purpose of worshiping idols. His spirit was provoked. It bothered him. And what did he do? What did Paul do about it? Well, he doesn't sit around complaining how bad the world is. He brought the word of God to them. We know and experience something of the miserable condition of those who are lost. But our main concern should not terminate upon man and his desperate need, but rather upon the fact that God is being robbed of the glory that belongs to him. You see, when that soul comes to Christ, that soul now begins to live and to do what? Glorify God. Here is a soul, a young man, let's say, who's living, giving himself over to drugs, to riotous living, sensuality, a life of sin. What a drastic change takes place. When that young man comes to Christ and is genuinely converted, and his life changes, what a wonderful thing it can take place. And that young man begins to bring glory to God. What a blessing. Well, what are the five reasons? Commitment to one of the church's major tasks demands it. The concerns of evangelical law-keeping require it. The consciousness of man's true condition will constrain it. Conformity to Christ will produce it. A growing desire for the glory of Christ will motivate it. Now I want to make some applications. First of all, to those who have reason to believe that you are saved. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a deep and genuine concern for the souls of others? Perhaps you have a concern, but I didn't say a concern. I said a deep and genuine concern. Perhaps you're sitting here and it's not the level of concern that motivates you to become involved in evangelizing those who are yet outside of Christ. If you do not have that kind of concern for the lost, there could be several reasons. Number one, you yourself are not personally committed to the task. The moment you were saved, you were vitally joined to Christ, and you became a member of the true church of Jesus Christ. He is the head of that church. How much do you sense the reality of the fact that Christ is not only head of the church, but he is your head personally? Do you sense any awareness in your heart to obey the revealed will of God in these matters? The head of the church has said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's the question about your involvement. To what extent are you involved? Again, I am not by this question suggesting that you should be a missionary or any other type of so-called full-time Christian worker. I'm simply asking, are you making any effort to comply with this command which Christ has given to all of his followers? As a vital part of the Church of Jesus Christ, it ought to be evident that we are committed to carrying out, without doubt, one of the major tasks of the church. Third application has to do with man's true condition. The true condition of the unregenerate sinner is that he is spiritually dead. And if he dies physically in that condition, he will burn in hell forever. Does that bother you? Do you believe that? If you knew that there was a man who was dying of a certain disease, and you knew that you had the cure, would you go to the trouble of taking that remedy to him? Or would you be so concerned about your own interest that you couldn't really be bothered? Yeah, I know the guy down there. I know what he has. He's dying. But I got to wash the car. I got to go buy groceries. And I have a ball game to go to tonight. Ridiculous. So, well, I don't know whether he'll accept the remedy. Whether he will accept or reject is not the issue. The issue is that the sinner could not have a more desperate need. And we have the remedy. Amen. Then there's the matter of our conformity to the likeness of Christ. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Have we ever felt any compassion for those who are yet outside of Christ? And finally, the glory of God. When the true child of God sees those who comprise a lost and dying world giving themselves over to the worship of false gods, it ought to motivate us, provoke us, as it did Paul, to bring the word of God to them in hopes that they will be brought to be trophies of God's sovereign grace, and that they will live a life glorifying God. Well, may God write these truths upon our hearts. And if you're here without Christ this morning, do you have any real concern over your own soul? When we were in North Carolina, we had a jail ministry every Monday night, and we went to the county jail to preach. In those days, we had much liberty. In fact, the jailers knew us. We came to the door, we went in, and they've literally just let us go from cell block to cell block and preach as long as we wanted to. I can remember one time, several times, in ministering to a 12, 15 men in a cell block. And there were times when I spoke very directly and very bluntly to them. And I said, on occasion, "You know something, men? One thing that really bothers me is that I have a concern for your soul. That's why I drove 18 miles from Rocky Mount to Tarboro to get here this evening. I said, I have a television, I have a comfortable chair, I have a wife, I have all of these things at home I could be enjoying. But I said, I came over here. I said, there's one reason why I came. Because I'm concerned about you, your soul. And I said, what bothers me is, I have reason to think that I may be more concerned about your soul than you are. And I could see God at work in the hearts of these men. But what concern did some of them have about their soul? Some no concern whatsoever. Dealing out the deck of cards, turning up the volume of the music louder, joking. No serious concern about your soul at all. Well, the soul is the most precious possession you have. May God draw you to himself and make you an object of his saving grace. In Hebrews we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this hour of instruction. We pray that you will use it to accomplish your will and purpose in our own hearts and lives and in our church. That we will be a people, that we will be a church that does in fact have a genuine concern about the spiritual destiny of the souls that we come into contact with. And Lord, equip us and help us and enable us to be effective witnesses for the true biblical gospel, to see men and women, young people, brought to a true and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name, Amen.